Let's read together Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 through 27. In this last section of Matthew chapter 17, the Lord Jesus once again announces his coming death and resurrection. We also have the account of our Lord paying the temple tax for himself and for Peter. Matthew chapter 17, beginning now at verse 22. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Let's consider a few background notes as we look at this last portion of Matthew chapter 17. After the events of the Transfiguration and the healing of the demon-possessed boy at the base of the mountain, the Lord and his disciples came back to the Galilee area. Once again, the Lord announced and predicted his coming death and resurrection. The disciples were deeply grieved because they were still thinking that the Lord in some way was going to set up his earthly kingdom at that time. They did not understand the importance and necessity of Christ's death. In fact, this is certainly one factor as to why Judas decided to betray the Lord. Judas became disillusioned when he realized that the Lord was not going to overthrow Rome and he was not going to set up his earthly kingdom at that time. Judas did not like the divine program that was unfolding. Now, the disciples at this point certainly did not understand all that was involved in the death of Christ as he would go to the cross as the sin bearer and as our substitute. And the disciples at this point seem to have missed the implication of our Lord's statement about his resurrection. At least it did not register with them as a prediction of his bodily resurrection. They would remember this great prediction later, but right now they were deeply grieved. As to the account here in Matthew chapter 17 of our Lord paying the temple tax, it is interesting to note that this event is only recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember, Matthew himself had been a tax collector before he had become a disciple. So he would know a lot about the Jewish and Roman taxes and tax laws. The particular tax here was the Jewish annual temple tax in support of the house of the Lord. The basis for this tax was in the law of Moses found in Exodus chapter 30. I'm reading Exodus chapter 30, verses 13 through 16. "This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves." Exodus 30, verses 13 through 16. This required half shekel Hebrew tax would be equivalent to the 2 drachmas of Greek coinage mentioned here in Matthew 17, verse 24. When Peter was asked by the tax collectors if the Lord paid this temple tax, Peter said yes. Now, when Peter said yes here, I don't think he was lying or trying to cover up for the Lord for this unpaid tax. No, I think Peter was implying that yes, the Lord would pay this tax in accordance and compliance with the law. Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this last portion of Matthew 17. Doctrinal point number one, it is right for a believer to pay taxes. It is right for a believer to pay taxes. Before Peter had a chance to ask the Lord about the tax, we read in verse 25, and when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, or spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Now, in order to understand the Lord's question to Peter here, we need to remember the historical context. In those days, kings collected taxes from the people who lived in the lands of their kingdoms, but they didn't tax themselves. If you were in the royal family, you were exempt from paying taxes. Now the Lord's point to Peter was that in the same way, he and his disciples should be free from paying the temple tax because the temple was the house of the Lord, and he was the Lord. As the rightful king, the Son of God, he and his disciples, who were sons of the kingdom, should be exempt from paying any temple taxes. You don't pay taxes to yourself. The Lord then goes on to pay the tax for himself and Peter so as not to cause offense. Now notice that throughout this whole account, the Lord does not in any way say that paying taxes is wrong or that governing authorities are wrong in taxing people. No. In fact, remember what the Lord Jesus said in answer to the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees when they asked him whether they should pay taxes or not? I'm reading Luke chapter 20, verses 22 through 25. The scribes and Pharisees ask, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Luke 20, 22 through 25. So the Lord certainly approved of paying taxes. Now, nobody likes to pay taxes. But some people try to build a case that they should not pay taxes because they say taxes are illegal or unfair, or taxes go to support immoral policies of the government. Listen, was the Roman government under which the Lord lived fair and legal and moral in all their policies and actions? Certainly not. And yet the Lord told the people to pay their taxes to Caesar. And in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul penned these words when the Roman Emperor Nero was on the throne. And Nero was certainly no friend of the first century Christians, as you know. Furthermore, it should be pointed out in reference to this temple tax here in Matthew chapter 17, that statistically speaking, a certain portion of that money went into the 30 pieces of silver that were paid out of the temple treasury to Judas to betray the Lord. And yet, in spite of all of these arguments that could be used against paying taxes, the Lord approved of paying both the civil and temple taxes. The Bible teaches that it is right for a believer to pay taxes. Doctrinal point number two. It is wrong for a believer to cause offense. It is wrong for a believer to cause offense. In verse 27, the Lord said to Peter, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. The Lord was certainly free from having to pay the temple tax, as we've seen. But rather than causing offense, he paid the tax for both himself and Peter. We should follow our Lord's example here, not just in paying our taxes, but in all that we do, we should try not to offend people. We are exhorted in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. That includes believers and unbelievers, doesn't it? To cause offense is to do what is improper or unfitting and thus cause unnecessary resentment or friction or discomfort or cause unnecessary questions to be raised. For example, for me to come and preach at your church on Sunday morning without shaving and wearing a t-shirt would be offensive. It would not be immoral or breaking the law, and your young people would probably love it, but it would be offensive to many in your congregation, right? Now, causing offense is not the same as stumbling. Stumbling has to do with activity that hinders the walk of faith of weak believers. Causing offense has to do with activity that is unfitting in any situation. Now, there is a time and a place for confronting wrongdoing, and the wrongdoer may be offended. For example, we read in Matthew chapter 15 that after the Lord denounced the hypocrisy of the self-righteous Pharisees, the Pharisees were offended. I'm reading Matthew 15 and verse 12. Then his disciples came and said to Jesus, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" So there is a place for offending wrongdoers, and then it is fitting. But normally, it is wrong for a believer to cause offense. What about practical application? Remember, he owns the fish in a thousand seas. Remember, he owns the fish in a thousand seas. Now, we've all heard the chorus, "He owns the cattle on a thousand hills." It comes from Psalm 50, which says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11. The point is that God owns and knows every animal and every bird on the face of the earth. And here in Matthew 17, verse 27, we see that God owns and knows every fish in every sea as well. Think of the omniscience and omnipotence of the Lord that we have in this verse. Once again, verse 27. "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." The Lord knew that a certain fish had a certain Roman coin in its mouth. And he so controlled events that the first fish that Peter caught was that fish. Amazing. Think of that miracle. What knowledge and power that we see in our Lord Jesus. The omniscience and omnipotence of Christ, because he's God. And it was all so that they could pay the temple tax and not cause offense. Now, let me ask you, if the Lord used his omniscience and omnipotence to help Peter do the right thing, will he not do the same for us? Of course he will. Remember, he owns the fish in a thousand seas.